Thank you, Douglas. Good afternoon to everyone. Looks like we're a little shy on numbers, but we're here, right? It was quite a ride this morning. I told Ron Lee, I said, it feels like a full work day with a little overtime thrown in there. What a ride this morning. We got hung up in an accident, and then people were just driving funny today. So I don't know what was going on, but just glad we're here and we're safe, and didn't look like anybody was seriously hurt in that accident, so that was a good thing as well. Did you get my email on Richard Williams? Okay. I want to make sure, that you did get that. Pardon me? Okay. I don't know why, but all right, good. Okay. Well, thank you. Appreciate that. Yeah, we were up there yesterday, and that was difficult because his daughter is there. And, of course, Michael, their Richard's son, died about a year and a half ago. And Jessica's mom died many years ago. And so she was there, and that responsibility was on this young lady to tell them when to pull the plug. And a very, very difficult position for her to be in. But she knew what her dad believed. She knew that her dad would have chewed her out had he been able to for plugging him into something anyway. So she was okay with that. But I know she'll certainly appreciate your prayers as well. What I want to talk about today, and I'm going to try to keep this message short, I wanted to tie it in a little bit with what I gave last time on gossip, because what happens, gossip sometimes is done because we tend to not forgive. And if we don't forgive someone, it's always an issue. Things that that someone may have done or not done, it always seems to be an issue if we don't forgive. So what I'd like to ask you today is, how many of you really believe with all your heart and soul that God has forgiven your repented of sins? Do you all believe that? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All includes me and you, all of us. Have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that means that we need to be forgiving, that we need to have the mistakes we've made, the sins we've committed, forgiven. And that verse, Romans 3:23, makes it very clear that we all are in need of that. At baptism, we acknowledge the one, Jesus Christ, who made it possible for our sins to be forgiven. We acknowledge him. We accept him as our Lord and Savior. The minister will ask us before baptism, have we repented of our sins? Are we sorry? Are we ready to turn our lives around? Put these sins behind us and not allow them to burden us down anymore. Because God is going to forgive and remove those sins from us. And we answer yes, and that we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then we're baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then by and in and through the name and authority of Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. They no longer exist. They're no longer there. God doesn't bring them up. He doesn't hold them against us. He has forgiven and forgotten them. Acts, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts Acts chapter 4 and in verse 7. Acts chapter 4 and in verse 7. Here Peter and some of the other apostles are addressing the Sanhedrin. And they're talking about Jesus Christ. And in verse 7 it says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power," Peter and the other apostles were asked this question, "by what power or by what name have you done this?" The things that they had done. The healings that were done. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means has he been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole by the authority of Jesus Christ." They heal that man. And in verse 11, "This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." And in verse 12, very important verse to all of us. Very important verse to anyone who calls himself a Christian. Verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." No other way. A lot of religions teach today there's several ways to get into the kingdom, several ways to get to heaven. But Scripture says that's not true. There's one way to enter the kingdom of God, and that's through the authority by the name of Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. 2 Timothy, if you turn there with me. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 10. 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 10. It says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch. And yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned from, and that from childhood you have known." And many of you have, from childhood, those of you who have been raised in the church, have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Thoroughly equipped. So if we believe that God has forgiven and forgotten our sins, have we, you and I, forgiven and forgotten the sins of others? Or do we still hang on to those? Do we use those once in a while against someone? Well, I remember when you... Do we do that as human beings? Or do we follow that example of God, our Heavenly Father, and forget them? They're gone. If a person repents of their sins to God, and God forgives them and forgets them, why would we think we could just go on with that? Why would we think we could continue to hold that sin against someone? Or why would we think, because maybe they don't meet our standards, we don't forgive them? Psalms 103. Psalms 103. Psalms 103 and verse 10. Psalms 103 and in verse 10. The heading here is praise for the Lord's mercies. But in verse 10 it says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He removed our transgressions from us. God has removed them. As far away from us as possible. We don't have to deal with them. We don't have to be burdened down. We don't have to be held back by our past sins. If we've repented of those sins, on our knees to God, our sins are forgiven. We don't have to deal with those anymore. And we must follow the example of our Heavenly Father, not only forgive others, but forget their sins as well. If they've repented of those sins, that's what God requires. And hopefully our requirements are not higher than God's. Matthew chapter 18. And in verse 15. And this has been a challenge for God's people. This has been a challenge for Christians. This has been a challenge for most people. Matthew 18 and in verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on the earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. So do we do that? If we have a problem with a brother in the church or sister in the church, do we follow Matthew 18? Do we go to that brother or sister first? When someone has a system, and God has a system that He shares with us here for dealing with problems with each other, or differences with each other. When we have a system that's proven to work, why would we not use that system? Why would we not go to Scripture and say, what would God want me to do? How do I handle this? How would God handle this situation? Why is it that man, including God's own chosen people, often think they have a better way of doing things? A better way than God does. Well, I'll just talk about them to everybody else. I'll discuss this with everybody else instead of going to that person, instead of taking care of the problem. Proverbs 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14 and in verse 12. Again, a very familiar verse. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Sometimes the way we decide to do things may not be correct. May not be the right way. May not be the godly way of how we should handle a situation. So if we do it God's way, we can't be wrong. We won't make the mistakes we would make by doing it our way. We can resolve long-standing differences with fellow church members, with friends, with family, if we do it God's way. We no longer have to have relationships where people won't talk to each other won't be in the same room together because one said something about the other or vice versa. Instead of doing things God's way, they did it their own way and it didn't work. And God has given us endless examples in the Bible to learn from. That's what God has given us the Bible for, to learn from. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. First Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of what of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, and we know those stories. We know those examples of disobedience and what it cost those people. It cost them their lives. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor murmur, nor gossip, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as an example for you and me. And they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. We have to think about the godly way to do things. We have to think about how God has forgiven you and I of our sins, of our transgressions against Him. How Jesus Christ gave His life for you and I. These verses were written down by the inspiration, as we read earlier, of our Creator God for us. He gave them to us to learn from. Let's go back to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And verse 21. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. That seems, you know, hey, if somebody does something to me seven times, you know, that's a lot. That's a lot to deal with. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. You keep forgiving. You keep forgiving. That's what God wants us to do. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. This is a parable we're very familiar with. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you. Just give me a little bit of time. Give me a little bit of time, and I'll pay you what I owe you. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. The very same words he had said a short time ago. And he would not. That was the difference. He wouldn't forgive him. No way. His standards apparently were higher than God's. He wasn't going to forgive him. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. And aren't we sometimes on our knees begging God, asking God, crying out to God, Father, forgive me? I made a terrible mistake. I need your forgiveness. And in verse 33, should you not always have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you For my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from your heart, from deep inside, not just surface, not just talk, but deep inside, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Forgive. Forget. Move on. Let it go, just as God does to us. Matthew 6, if you turn there with me. Matthew 6. Matthew 6. And in verse 9, we read here the example of the prayer that Jesus Christ gave, the guidelines for our prayer when we pray to God. Beginning in verse 9, In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us, forgive me my sins, as I forgive those who have sinned against me. It's a two-way deal here. It's in the guideline that Jesus Christ gave us. We forgive as we ask for forgiveness and get forgiveness from God. And in verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. In verse 15, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, if your standards are higher than God's, if you can convince yourself your standards are above God's and not forgive, then it says, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's a scary thing. That's a scary thing to think that God would not forgive me. Because I don't know about you, but I'm still human and I still make mistakes. I need that forgiveness. I need that help from God. And in Matthew 9, talks about here Jesus healing someone who is paralyzed. And he was showing his authority. He was letting his authority be known. That he has the authority to heal. But he showed it in a different way. That he also had the authority to forgive. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, Son of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes and said within themselves, "This man blasphemes. Who is he to forgive? He can't do that." In verse 4, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk?'" Jesus Christ has that authority to forgive. All authority under heaven and earth were given to Jesus Christ by his heavenly Father. He has that authority. And Jesus, through his authority, has passed that on and given that to his apostles, given that to his people, given to those called out ones who he has given the commission to continue to take the gospel of the truth to the world. Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verse 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted." Some doubted the authority of Christ. Some doubted the power of Christ, just like they do today. That's why I ask, how many of you really in your heart believe that your sins, your repented of sins, have been forgiven and forgotten? Because some doubted. Some who were right there with Jesus Christ and saw the miracles, saw him do things, heard him talk and preach, doubted. And in verse 18, "Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus Christ is in authority. We have been given, through his authority, God's Holy Spirit. We have, through his authority, through his sacrifice, had our sins forgiven. Luke 15. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Luke 15 and verse 11. Luke 15 and verse 11. Again, another parable that we're very familiar with, but it has so much meaning. Because this father knew how to forgive. This father had the love of God toward his son. Even though his son, like some of our children may do, disappoint us and do things that we don't agree with. But here's an example of the love and the forgiveness that we should have. In verse 11 it said, "Then he said, 'A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood.'" How many of us were ready at 12, 13, 14, 15 to go conquer the world? I'm ready. We thought we were. Maybe some were a little older. But we thought we were ready to go conquer the world, just as this young man did. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." Buying what he wanted. Price was no problem. Just do whatever I want to do. Eat, drink, and be merry. "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want." Uh-oh. Where's Dad? "Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Ready to get down with the pigs, share their food, because he didn't have anything. Because he had all the answers. He knew it all. He was ready to conquer the world. Found out quickly it's a big, bad world out there. Maybe he should have listened to Dad. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?" Man, even the help back at home are eating better than I am. They've got 3 squares a day. I got nothing. "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him," just like we do. We get on our knees and we go to our father. And we say, "I have sinned against heaven and before you." Just as this young man did. "And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." "I'll take anything, Dad. What do you got? I don't need to have the big bedroom. I don't need to have the big screen TV. I'll sleep out in the barn. What do you got? Because I'll take it." And he rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Can you imagine how we would feel if one of our children did this and then came back to us asking for our forgiveness, for our help? "And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Take care of my boy. Take care of my son, who's come back to me, who's realized he didn't have all the answers. He didn't know better than his dad knew. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Things begin to lighten up. They begin to start to enjoy each other and the fact that the son was home. "Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, 'What do these things mean?' And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in." Dad never did that for me. Wasn't it the Smothers brothers when they always, you know, the ones that he always liked, mom always liked you best? We can feel like God likes them better than me. Look what God's doing for them, and he's not doing it for me. Does God hear my prayers? Is God there for me? "Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he said, and he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never left home. I never told you, Dad, you didn't know what you were talking about. You're old fashioned. You just don't understand us, smart people. I'm leaving. I never once told you that, Dad. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends, that I could have a party for me. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.'" He took all the money, Dad, and he spent it on girls, on cars, on partying. And he comes home and you have a party for him? What's going on? You forgave him? How can you do that? I wouldn't forgive him. And he, the father, said to him, Son, you're always with me. And all that I have is yours. Son, this is all yours. This is yours. What I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And we can look at church members that way. Church members who struggle. Church members who have difficulty. Family members. And be glad and be excited when they, just as we do sometimes, have to come to our senses and give God the glory. Give God the praise for giving to us all of the blessings He's given to us. Are you and I full of joy when someone who has made a mistake repents and is forgiven and returns to the family of God? Or has offended us in some way and repents and returns to us as a friend? Are we joyful when that happens? Because this could be any one of us in the same situation. Maybe we think we'd be better off leaving the church. We don't need God. We don't need God. God's holding me back. I could be out working 7 days a week. Make time and a half on the Sabbath, double time on Sunday. I could make some money. I could do real good. If I wasn't here, if I could just leave out and go on my own, God just doesn't understand. This is 2015. God's old-fashioned. Just doesn't get it. And hopefully, if that ever happens, if we decide to leave God's presence and go to seek our fame and fortune in the world, hopefully the same thing that will happen to us as happened to this young man. We'll find ourselves with the pigs. And we'll remember what we had. And we'll get on our knees as this young man did with our Father and ask for forgiveness. And come back home. Come back to the presence of God. Because we know, because Scripture tells us, He will forgive us. He will forget the stupidity that we've just done. And He will forgive us. Luke 17. The criteria for forgiveness is not anything that I or you put together. We don't come up with that. We don't put that together. Luke 17 and verse 1. And I'm not sure if that's the right scripture. Yeah, it is. Chapter 17, verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. We're going to be offended. Somebody's going to hurt our feelings. Somebody's going to make us feel bad. That's life. That's life. And hopefully they will repent of doing that. And if we do that to anyone, if we hurt somebody's feelings, if we offend them, hopefully we repent of doing that. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Remember the inspired words of our God. we're to forgive him. Acts 2, if you turn there with me. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And in verse 38, again, familiar verses. Peter here, as part of his message, said these things. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent, and your sins will be forgiven. That's God's criteria. Be sorry you did what you did, but be sorry in your heart. Not sorry that you got caught. I guess we should be sorry about that as well. But to be sorry in our heart. Forgiveness is so important for God's people. We as children of God, that's who we are, who have repented of our sins, should be moving on. Moving on toward the goal of God's kingdom. And not allowing something to drag us and slow us down and be a burden. We move on. If we won't accept the truth of God's word, that God has forgiven and forgotten our repented sins, or if we won't forgive others of their repented of sins, we will find ourselves standing still, or more likely moving backwards away from the kingdom of God. Because we will be so taken up with being unable to forgive someone, thinking about what they did to us, what they said, and being unforgiving. It only hurts us. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. The heading here is pressing toward the goal. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press forward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We move ahead. We don't allow ourselves to get bogged down. We don't permit it. We go to God and ask for the strength, the wisdom to deal with these things. We go to the scriptures to find out how we deal with this. If we can't forgive somebody, if we just can't get over something, we have to move on. Gossip gets us nowhere. That's part of standing still or moving backwards. Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. And in verse 12. Colossians 3 and in verse 12. I'm sorry, Colossians 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1. Says, then if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the earth, not on things on the earth. Set our sights above. Set our sights toward the kingdom of God. Set our sights on what Jesus Christ has done for us because of the love that he has for us, him and God the Father. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, Again, an example for us. This is being passed down to you and I. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him, with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And in verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is appropriation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus Christ gave His life for the whole world so that we would have that opportunity to have our sins forgiven. We're not under the death penalty any longer because of that. He forgave us, and that's an example we're to follow. Allow God to make the decisions on how sin is to be forgiven. We need to allow God to do that. His standards of forgiveness are based on the love He has for you and me. He, God the Heavenly Father, gave His only Son to die, to be beaten for our sins, so our sins can be forgiven. Those are pretty high standards. I don't think any of us can have standards higher than that. But let's not wait to forgive someone until they meet our standards for forgiveness. We're moving ahead. We are the children of God. We can't stand still. We can't back up. We need to keep moving forward. So again, I'll ask you, and you don't have to raise your hands. You know what you believe. How many of you baptized members of the body of Jesus Christ really believe in your heart and in your mind and with all of your being that God has forgiven and forgotten your repented of sins?